Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 13. Kevin has already read a big portion of that, and I understand that this is a passage not suited for Pinterest frame calligraphy. I understand that, but I do believe it is suited for crucial heart dealings, and that's what we want at this time. If anything, the Lord is dealing with His people, and so may we open ourselves up to His scalpel, working on our hearts for great good. Leviticus chapter 13, we're going to really take into consideration the entire chapter, but I will just read verses 1 and 2, and then I'll also read verses 45 and 46. Then the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of the sons of the priests." And then when the diagnosis is that he is leprous, notice the isolation, verse 45 and 46. "And as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for every square foot of Your Word, and we trust that this is profitable to train us that we may be adequate for every good work. So come, Holy Spirit, and be a teacher among us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a man named Nabil Qureshi. He died of stomach cancer in 2017 at the age of 34, and he left behind his wife, Michelle, and his daughter, Aya, and he also left behind a gripping series of video blogs that some of you have seen, blogs that narrated his many-month Christian walk to the grave. He was a convert from Islam. He was an understudy of Ravi Zacharias. And when Nabil died, Ravi used his September 17th death as a teachable moment. Rabbi used as a teachable moment enlisting the imagery of the deadliness of stomach cancer. In fact, in the Washington Post, September 17 of 2017, this is Rabbi's words. We can even think of how he speaks. "I mourn for our broken world where there's so much hate and destruction. We have a cancer called sin. The disease that kills the body, though, is minor, but the disease that kills the soul is eternal." Then he writes in his article to all who would read, "May God give you eyes to see this invisible lesson in this visible disease." Invisible lesson in the visible disease. And so there's this coming of this coronavirus to us. It's very visible, isn't it? And we see the deadliness that it's brought to us. Dr. Fauci said 100,000 Americans may die. He said that this morning. And so this is a teachable moment to us, personally, familially, ecclesiastically, as a state, as a nation, even as a globe. There's plenty for us to learn here by staring into the graves that will be dug by the disease of COVID-19 by the time this is all over. Just like Israel of old learned a lot by staring into the graves that were dug by the disease of leprosy long ago. It's a very teachable moment. So let's focus with real attention as we enter into the elementary school of Leviticus. It's a wonderful schoolhouse Leviticus is, where there are so many visual aids teaching fundamental theological principles. Just for context, we pass by classroom 11 in the schoolhouse of Leviticus, which is chapter 11, where sin's uncleanness is taught through the animal kingdom, clean and unclean. Pass by classroom number 12, chapter 12, which is where sin's uncleanness is taught through womanly reproduction. And then we come now to classroom 13, classroom chapter 13 of Leviticus, where we see sin's uncleanness is taught through physical affliction and the disease of leprosy in particular, which is presented to us as a visual aid, where here there is an invisible lesson in this very visible disease. Four main heads tonight, four main heads. Consider first the nature of leprosy. Just the nature of leprosy. We're struck with that immediately there in verse 2. In verse 2, the word leprosy is used. It's the word tzara'at in the Hebrew. In the Greek, translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it's the word lepra. Leprosy, this is what is in view. Leprosy. But what is the precise nature of the affliction? That's an important question when we think of interpreting Leviticus chapter 13. What's the nature of the leprosy being referred to? And I'll have three subheadings here. First, consider with me the mild view. There are some commentators who say that the leprosy being referred to here is not necessarily Hansen's disease as we know leprosy to be, that gruesome complaint that eats away the flesh and deforms the bones and kills the host. And they say it's not really leprosy, Hansen's disease as we know it. They say because the Hebrew word is tzara'at, which is more of a broad term in the Hebrew language. It fundamentally means to strike. It means to be smitten, like it's used in Job 2 and verse 7, where it says, "And Satan smote Job with sore boils." He was smote. Now, was that leprosy? We don't know if it really was, but he was hit with it. That's the word, hit, smote. It's also used the hornet, that which stings. That's also the tzara'at. That's the same root of tzara'at, to strike. And so whatever it is the disease of the strike, the leprosy in English here as translated. But the claim is that we're not right to conclude it's the severe diagnosis of Hansen's disease or leprosy as we know it in modern times today. They would say that in Leviticus 13 there is the absence of any numbness on the patch, which would be a fundamental characteristic of leprosy, Hansen's disease. Also, some would say, look, in the 13th of Leviticus there is no progressive ulceration being referred to, the eating away of the extremities. There's no loss of fingers or toes or nose or lips or ears being referred to. Though they therefore say it can't be leprosy as we know it. It must just be a mild affliction. Maybe, a serious skin affliction like psoriasis or eczema or leucoderma. Maybe that's what's being described here, involving dandruff and scaliness and itchy fungus and painful shiny red boils. That'd be the more mild view of what's in view in the 13th of Leviticus. But consider with me the severe view, which I lean strongly toward the severe view, where the word tzara'at is actually a word that speaks of a corrosive spreading phenomenon here. Physically manifested even, not just in the body, but it's also manifested in fabric, like mildew, which eats away at the mildew. So later on in the chapter, as Pastor Kevin read. Also in the 14th chapter, it gets into walls, like a mold that can be downright toxic. So I believe what we're looking at here with tzara'at, the leprosy in view, is a skin concern that has its grand concern of terminating in Hansen's disease as we know it, which would be clinical leprosy. That's the fear, that whatever a person has, they have leprosy, and it's going in that direction. Though there are no symptoms here in the 13th of Leviticus of a widespread numbness, of a loss of fingers or nose or any bone deformity, amputation here, what we see in the 13th of Leviticus is actually just the beginning stages of some condition. Far prior to contortion, there is merely the beginnings of diagnosis here. How do you know if someone has it? We don't want to catch it late. We want to catch it early. For example, If you're concerned that someone has diabetes, what are you going to look for? You're going to look for things like those early signs, like thirst, like frequent urination, and like slow-healing scabs. You're not going to look for blindness and amputations and kidney failure. That's the terminus. That's the end. We want to catch it early on. That's what Leviticus 13 is focusing on, the early on symptoms. But the idea of that Hebrew word tzara'at has in view a much more dangerous termination. For example, the word tzara'at is used in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 10 regarding Miriam. Remember when she, in a censorious way, criticized Moses for having that Cushite woman? We see that the Lord afflicts her at this time, and she is struck with tzara'at, with leprosy. So Moses is shocked when he sees his sister in this condition. And he says, "O Lord, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." She looked almost like a stillborn that exit from a mom's womb, half decomposed. That's what he saw in shock when he looked at his sister, Miriam. This isn't psoriasis that's being talked about. I've seen medical pictures even this week of psoriasis. No, this psoriasis is not what's in view here. Something much more severe. Or also in Leviticus 13:45, that passage that Pastor Kevin read, where we see here the nightmare isolation measures God calls for. Look what it says. When someone has this leprosy, this tzara'at, this condition, whatever it is, this skin concern, it says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. He shall cover his mustache and shout, 'Unclean, unclean!' And he shall be alone, living outside the camp." This is a nightmare kind of experience here. I believe it was a mild leukoderma or psoriasis. This would really be overkill. Likewise, in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's the reference of Naaman having tzara'at, which would be the same leprosy. And in those days, it was viewed as a fatal condition so dreaded that when one had it, they despaired even of life. Doctor would be impotent. That's why he came into Israel. That's why he was willing to bathe himself in the Jordan River. That's why the king of Israel, when he heard that Naaman had come to get healed, he said, "Who am I, God? Am I God that I can kill and make alive? God that I can cure leprosy?" And furthermore, we think of Matthew 11:5 when it said the Messiah would come. It says that the blind would see. Who could open eyes but God? That the deaf would hear. That the lame would walk. That the dead would rise. This is a God thing that needs to intervene to save not from psoriasis, but from leprosy. And it says the Messiah comes, he will cleanse lepers. So I believe this tzara'at is not a discomforting skin nuisance treatable by shampoos or creams. No, I think what's in view here is a maiming, deadly disease, the mere naming of which tzara'at among the people of God or ancient Israelites made them shudder. But I do think it's a broad word, like cancer. If we say this is a cancerous thing, it means it spreads in a toxic manner. And there are different forms of cancer too. There is a melanoma-type cancer, more severe. And there is as well a carcinoma, less severe. In fact, R.K. Harrison, a commentator, refers to three different types of Hansen's disease, some more severe than others. In fact, Jameson Frost and Brown comments this way. He says, "Due to a predisposition among the Hebrews toward leprosy, hence all skin blemishes or blains, especially such as had a tendency to terminate in leprosy, were watched with a jealous eye from the first swelling of the pimple, from the first bright spot. Such were strong grounds for suspicion that the man was in the grip of the dreaded disease." And so if they were to err, God is telling them to err on the side of caution here. So we're looking at the nature of leprosy. Mild view, I think more severe view is appropriate. Let me just give a descriptive view as well. Just let's practically familiarize ourselves with the existence that would be commonly seen among the ancients, things they saw with their own eyes there in the first century. There would be a slow onslaught against the sin, a bacillus viral infection beginning with patches and discoloration, then ulcers that would be anesthetized by a numbness, and then they would network through the body by nodule root systems. Kyle and Delitzsch speak of white spots going to baldness, then scabs, and running sores and numbness, nails curl up and fall off, bleeding gums, fever, diarrhea, and eventually death. Or consider this striking personal encounter by a missionary in the late 1800s as he was traveling near Jerusalem. He says this, "As I was approaching Jerusalem, I was startled by the sudden apparition of a crowd of beggars, without eyes, without noses, without hair, without everything. They held up their handless arms. Unearthly sounds gurgled through throats without palates. In a word," Thompson says, "I was horrified." And that's the nature of what's in view with this dara'at, this leprosy, the termination of it. It's a shocking scourge, but only the early stages. Detection and testing are being referred to in the 13th of Leviticus. So that's the nature of leprosy. Come on with me now to the survey of the chapter. The survey of the chapter. Just so all things would be unto edification, I will go very quickly, only touching down like helicopter in a couple of places. We see in verses 1 through 8, there is the case of a swelling scab. The reference there is to a pinkish or red swollen spot, often on the head, which may be the onset place of the Hansen's disease. So there's a testing protocol. Don't we have testing now with our viral disease? You take a swab, you put it up someone's nostril, then you put it in a petri dish and see what happens to it. They had their procedure as well. You would go to, not a physician, you'd go to the priest, it says. Who wants to go to the priest? Who wants to get tested? Delay was probable. You feared hearing the dreaded verdict. He may see white hair, which is an indication of a deep infection, and you'd be declared unclean in a preliminary way, but then 7 days of quarantine, in the Word of God, we see, is present here. And after 7 days of quarantine, if there was no spread, seven more days of quarantine here. And then if the scab, same one, reappears, unclean, leprosy diagnosis, off, out of the camp you are. Move on to the case of raw flesh in verses 9 through 17. Just deals with red inflammation, maybe with bleeding, and it speaks about advanced stages and quarantines and determinations. Then you go on to the case of deep scars in verses 18 through 28 there. Point I'll just lock down on here is, look at settle on verse 24, which speaks about burns. If one gets a burn, and the question is, well, how could you get leprosy by a burn? I think R.K. Harrison is on the mark when he says this. Interesting, as some claim, no numbness is mentioned in this chapter. R.K. Harrison says, "Burns occur commonly among lepers when cutaneous skin nerve endings have been made insensitive by the disease." So if someone does have numbness, the grabbing of a hot skillet and holding it a while, that's going to create burning on the body, and this may be what is referred to, Harrison said. And I can remember years and years ago reading about a doctor laboring among the lepers, and the way that he found after many years of being with them that he had it, he was driving a nail that struck his thumb, he didn't feel anything. And so it was the numbness that was the issue. Also, moving along in the chapter, the case of head blemishes in 29 through 44, I'll just say there that when there are common bald places among us, aren't there? But then when there would be an uncommon place where a baldness would appear, that was very suspicious. Let me just focus on this 45 and 46. We've read it a couple of times already. Just consider the idea of the isolation of the leper in 45 and 46. Notice how it says he must dwell outside the camp. He must be separate from the camp where Israel lived. Who else lived in the camp of Israel in the wilderness? God lived there. It was a tabernacle. It was a place of holiness, and no defilement could draw near. So you see, this is an emblem of unholiness, the presence of this leprosy. And also the contagious nature is addressed here, the need to prevent others from being defiled, so he must put outside the camp. Even he's to express himself with mourning-type ritual movements, such as tearing of the clothes, covering of the mustache, loosening the hair in a wildness. Stay away from me. I'm a dangerous person. Stay away. In fact, in the Middle Ages, for leprosy, people would have to wear bells on the edges of their garments. Stay away. I am toxic. And it was a pitiable existence. You know, we think about isolation and being away from one another because of COVID-19. We can't be together and talk and share, and if we do, it's across the yard. But these endured real isolation as we think of the sorrow of being away. Children, think if you're being away from mom and dad. What if you were diagnosed with leprosy? You can't sit in your dad's lap anymore. You can't have your mommy hold you anymore. Can't be with your siblings anymore. Can't go to festivals, couldn't go to worship, couldn't fellowship, couldn't enjoy the bounty. When I was young, maybe you saw it, Joe, Ben-Hur, put together in 1959, and there's a scene there. You can still see it on YouTube. It's called The Valley of the Lepers. It's about 5 minutes. I encourage you to watch that and ponder the sorrowful isolation these people experienced there in the first century. Now, one might say, this is really harsh that the Mosaic Code made people live in that kind of isolation, to which Kellogg, a commentator, says this: though the risk of contagion may have been small with leprosy, still the disease was so terrible that I'd more justly say that the only harsh inhumanity would be to allow those afflicted with it to have unrestricted interaction with their fellow man in Israel. Isolation was therapeutic for the community. Let me just pause here at this point and give a word regarding public health policy. I think there's something here that's helpful in this elementary school of Leviticus. I think we can say this. If we're rulers and decision makers in church, or even in state or federal government, when a disease is deemed to be so contagious a health threat to a community, a government is obligated to develop a social distancing plan to inhibit the infectious spread of the contagion. I think we see that obligation here. But let me also point you to something here. Note here, the emphasis is on, in isolation and separation, quarantining the infected. The emphasis is not on locking down all working citizens. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a lockdown. I'm just saying, as we consider wise policy, there will be differences of opinion among the people of God. We must not be like Miriam was so censorious against. We must not be censorious against one another. That if you are for isolation, then you are for life. If you are for people getting back to work, then you're not for life. No! We shouldn't separate and dichotomize like that. Realize God says, 6 days you shall labor. Realize there's something very therapeutic for man to work and to labor. And when we have work shutdown measures, that can bring a whole host of unintended consequences and reverberations. Do you realize what statistics are regarding the toxic effects of unemployment? Just physically, the stress that it brings to people, the way that people can end up having high blood pressure, and yes, dying of strokes, and dying of heart attacks, and being in despair, and having depression, and suicide, and domestic abuse, and homicide. You look at the statistics of what happens. There's a 1% drop in unemployment. It's pretty severe. All I'm saying is, We need to be wise in balancing off these factors and not censoriously accusing another because he may have an emphasis on one side or the other side. May God give us a sense of humility and compassion. Just the last portion of this chapter is verses 47 through 59. It's interesting. It speaks about the case of rotting clothing. Sa'ara'at, leprosy in clothing. What? Well, it's the principle of spreading corrosive malignancy displayed in the realm of fabric, as Pastor Kevin read it. Because fungus can grow in the form of mold and mildew within wool and leather and linen, and upon examination, and then upon washing it, if the growth persists, what are you supposed to do with it? Burn it! Burn it in the fire, it says in verse 52. Burn it, says verse 52. Destroy it completely. In fact, you go to the next chapter, we may even go there next week. It's a very happy chapter. The 14th is next week. But in the realm of building materials, if there was sara'at, if there was leprosy or a cancer, as it were, in a wall, like in brick or stone work, it says, remove the offending section of the wall, 14:34 and following of Leviticus. And then if that's ineffective, it keeps spreading, just tear down the whole house, it says. Destroy it, 14:45, and the rubble, take it and cart it outside of the city to a lonely place where no one has any access to it. It's condemned. So we've just surveyed the chapter, having previously looked at the nature of leprosy. Now, thirdly, by way of main heading, consider the thesis of the regulations, the thesis of the regulations of this chapter. If you translate and interpret this chapter and superficially leave the teaching on the plane of public health policy, very short-sighted understanding of this chapter. If public health were the only issue, where would someone be told to go upon examination? I think they'd be told to go to a physician among Israel. But instead, where are they told to go? Go to the priest. Because there are moral and spiritual and religious implications to the principle of the visual aid of leprosy and what it teaches. So what is the thesis? What is the theme of this whole regulation? I think in a nutshell, it's this. I believe leprosy is a type, a symbol, an emblem of sin. I believe it's presented here as a visible and awful parable of the nature and the working of sin among us here in Adam's race. It's dangerous. It's toxic. We're in trouble. And in God's wise foresight, he prepared this most loathsome of all diseases, leprosy, as a visual aid, in the elementary school of Leviticus, because he's teaching his people their ABCs, spiritually speaking. And there is, as Rabbi Zechariah said, the invisible lesson in the visible disease here. Let me just support this principle that leprosy is a type or a symbol of sin. Just consider in 14:19, if you move ahead. Notice how once the mandatory cleansing ritual is put in place, the healed leper, we see, is required to offer up what? A what kind of an offering? A sin offering, it says in 14:19. And then in 14:20, it says, a burnt offering for atonement. You see, sin is in view when we think of this sara'at leprosy. Sin is on display. And we also know, biblically, that leprosy strikes were used by God as an immediate sentence for high-handed sin. We've already referred to Numbers chapter 12, and Miriam, her censorious, her hypercritical spirit, and she was struck with leprosy. Or Gehazi in 2 Kings 5, he was covetous in spirit. Remember when he deceived and got the goods for himself and hid it? He was struck with leprosy. Or 2 Kings 15, Uzziah the king arrogantly took the censer, and he went and acted like a priest. Priests aren't to offer before the altar. God struck him for his arrogance with what? Leprosy to Uzziah. Leprosy to Gehazi. leprosy to Miriam for their sin. I think sin is in view regarding leprosy. In fact, one commentator says this, as in previous cases, physical ugliness like of a lizard, an animal in the 11th classroom, or even physical defilement in the 12th classroom, chapter 12 of menstruation among women. Just the idea of the representing of spiritual depravity in something that is somewhat repulsive. And so we see leprosy ends in death and collapse and burning. And leprosy is a visual aid of what it is to be cursed. It's not to say everybody who had leprosy was cursed. No, no. But it was a picture of the curse of God. And I think we have to bury our head in skeptical sand to miss this obvious theme here. So fourthly and finally, our fourth and final point is just the application of the parallels. Let's do some application of the parallels. Leprosy, I believe, is a symbol of sin, and want to press this to our consciences for good. A few lines here. First, consider its imperceptible beginnings. Its imperceptible beginnings. Leprosy begins almost imperceptibly, doesn't it? You may have it and not even know. And we know of this too, and this COVID-19, right? There are parallels, ancient times, modern times. With leprosy, it seems like almost nothing is there. Just a small blemish. That's just a small blemish. But the reality is, all of us are afflicted with a deadly disease from our father. We've had close relationship to Adam. And we say, oh, it's nothing. In fact, some of us, we have young children in our church who were always raised in a peaches and cream, clean behind the ears background. I'm a Christian. I came from Christian parents. It's all good with me. I'm healthy. I'm a good kid. Not even realizing original sin is imperceptible, isn't it? And its effects that it has even on the cutest of little toddlers. But I've grown up now, Pastor Mark. Come on, Pastor Mark. I'm a good kid. Listen to me, all you dear little ones. No little ones here, but little ones back at home may be listening to me. Listen, mark my words. If you're not healed of the disease of original sin that you have, if you're not healed by an almighty hand, you will find yourself in a condition that will one day shock you and appall you and terrify you unless you are healed of this affliction of the sin of leprosy. May God help you look in the mirror of this passage and see things in yourself as I've seen things in myself. We need to have a great physician to heal us. Now, some may say, okay, Pastor Mark, whew, I'm a Christian, I'm done, so I've been healed by the Lord. Wait a minute. The genuine professing Christian, the person who has good hope of having been genuinely cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, has great responsibility from this passage. Because all of us, are we not, 1 Peter 2, made to be a kingdom of priests? And part of our priesthood is that we are to act as the priest exercising watch care over the condition of our own souls. In fact, our own pastor Aaron preached from this morning, right? James chapter 2. We're to test ourselves. Are we dead or alive? Faith without works is dead. A test of ourselves. Do I have the dreaded, have I been cured yet? In fact, Matthew Henry says this. It is a work of great importance, but of great difficulty to judge our spiritual state. We have all cause to suspect ourselves, being conscious of our own sores and spots. But we all have infirmities and need to make sure that the boils are not malignant, and that we're not still in the gall and bitterness of our sin. All of us should be testing ourselves. Doesn't it say in 2 Corinthians 13, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Do you not know the Spirit of God dwells in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? We're a kingdom of priests. This is part of our responsibility, be steering toward a course of spiritual health. And so, the reality is we should be afraid of simply passing by some besetting habit of sin. Saying, it's just spiritual psoriasis, that's all it is. It's no big deal. It may be a really big deal. You should be very careful. Are we numb? It says in 1 Timothy 4:2 that some have had their consciences seared. As with a, is that me? Has it happened to me? Ephesians 4:18 speaks about those lost, those who are lost. They're outside the camp. They're far from the mercy of God. It speaks of them. They are darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God, having become callous. Or the word is translated also numb. In fact, the King James translates it beyond feeling. That's dangerous. And our consciences don't feel anymore. Having become callous, given to a life of sensuality and every impurity. Is that me, Lord? We should ask ourselves these kinds of questions. That's what this passage is about. That tongue sin, that sexual sin, that financial sin. Lord Jesus says, if your right hand offends you, what are you supposed to do? Just continue to... No, cut it off. The nodules can spread. Deal with it. You may have to be pained now, but be willing to avoid suffering later, the Lord Jesus says, regarding hell itself. One commentator says, it, sin in the life, gradually takes more and more possession of the soul till it becomes unconquerable by any internal or human power. So that's first. And it's imperceptible beginnings. There's a lesson here for us. Secondly, consider with me, its contagious nature. Its contagious nature. Centuries ago, there were 6 leper house institutions in London itself. In fact, leper houses dot the globe, places where only lepers live. Let me ask you, if you lived in London at that time, would you, if you were healthy, would you go live in a leper house? In a leper barracks, sitting at the leper table and asking the leper alongside of you to pass the potatoes and then eat your potato even without skinning it, eating the whole skin and all. No, I don't think you would do it. In fact, just even practically, there's someone in our neighborhood, I won't say who, who's been diagnosed and is test positive for COVID-19. And I went over to visit. But I stayed in the front yard, a distance away from the front door. I wasn't going to go in and share his toothbrush with him. I wasn't going to share his razor with him because there's a contagion about this. You shudder at the thought of going living with a leper. That would be suicide, right? Well, could it be that you or I, unknown to our parents or our spouse or our pastors or our brothers and sisters, could it be that we in our lives go frequent some kind of moral leper colony? Unclean places that we could go to. I'm not talking about going to work at Innotek or Herman Miller or Papa John's. No. We have jobs. We live in the world. We have to move about in the world. But I'm talking about those kind of optional places, about having bosom buddies with people who are unclean, and we do it because we enjoy it. Entertainment with them. Maybe it's a corrupt boyfriend or a corrupt girlfriend. Maybe online gaming or chat groups in cyberspace colonies. I don't know. But you know where you go. The Lord knows where we go, most importantly. It's interesting how it even says in Jude 23, to snatch others from the fire. That means we're on a mission and there are lepers out there. We should snatch them out. But we should evangelize. But we shouldn't fraternize, making them our bosom friends where we can get caught in it. In the sense, it says in Jude 23, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Where'd that imagery come from? You know where Jude got it? Leviticus chapter 13. Hating the garment polluted by the flesh. Or think of that passage in Proverbs 5 that we recently did in our men's meeting breakfast that was laid out before us. We talked about the adulteress and how she personifies a seducing world, all kinds of sins. And you play around with the adulteress, she's a spiritual leper, and she will give you something that will destroy you. There are wretched consequences. That's why it says in verse 8 of Proverbs chapter 5, it says, don't even go near the door of her house, right? Keep a far distance from her. It says, listen to instruction, my son. In fact, there's even a young person in my mind, I've been thinking of a young person in our church who used to sit right in the burgundy chairs and used to listen to these kinds of sermons. And you know what he did? He went off and began to live in these kinds of places of moral impurity, fraternizing. And now for this individual, for him, listen, fornication and sex outside of marriage, if he's rebuked for it, he responds, it's our problem. It's your problem, Pastor Mark, because you are so narrow-minded. Listen, he's numbed. His conscience has been seared. It didn't begin overnight, did it? There's warning here about the contagious nature of moral sin leprosy. But also consider its horrible outcome. Its horrible outcome, our third application. I just want to reread that statement by Thompson from the 1800s. He says, as I was approaching Jerusalem, I was startled by the sudden apparition of a crowd of beggars without eyes, without noses, without hair, without everything. They held up their handless arms. Unearthly sounds gurgled through throats without palates. In a word, he said, I was horrified. I know there's a scariness to this. I know there's a sense of terror to this. But the reality is that this is purposefully a forecast of what hell would be like. Doesn't the Lord Jesus say about hell, where the worm does not stop gnawing and where the fire is not quenched? I believe he's harking back to these elementary lessons of Leviticus 13. Kellogg says this, the Holy Spirit chose this disease, the most fatal of all diseases, to symbolize the true nature of our spiritual malady. Now I know, listen to me, I know you're thinking, Pastor Mark, come on, our kids, if they're listening to this, they're going to go home at night. Now go to their bedrooms, and they may come out wondering, first, do I have leprosy? And concern, but you know what my hope is? I hope that they will be afraid. The Bible has a lot of terrifying things in it. Isn't it true that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? We live in such a Disney world. These are eternal things. These call us to heart dealings. And if our children are afraid, praise God that they fear. Mom, I'm afraid that I have the leprosy of sin like Pastor Mark talked about. Not far from the kingdom then. And there's great hope. The word is such a great and wonderful medicine. But oh, the sadness, children. You think of being outside in the dark shadows, longingly looking at the people of God, longing to be with them. And excommunication. God calls us, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, to put people out of the church. Well, for various reasons. One, for the good of the church. So there's no contagion, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But also, it's for the good of the offender, so that they will be afraid. There was one man who was disciplined, remember Joe? Person disciplined in our church, and a week and a half later, he called. He says, Pastor Mark, I'm repenting. Why? Because I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Praise God for a holy fear of sin and its effects. And how good it is to be afraid now, for now, in the humility, you say, Jesus, I'm unclean. I'm unclean, like it says in Isaiah, woe is me, I have sores from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Now is the time to say you're unclean and to shout out that you are unclean. Because it says in Revelation 21, 27 about heaven and earth, the New Jerusalem, it says, nothing defiled shall enter into the heavenly city. But outside, it says in Revelation 22, 15, outside of the dogs and the immoral and the idolaters, when they want to get in, the door will be slammed shut in their face. And it'll never be opened because then it's too late. But today, it's not too late. Today is the day of salvation. Detection is so important. You know how we have those airport thermometer guns now to check the forehead? Do you have it testing? Now, you may be able to, in a fancy way, put an ice cube on your forehead and get your way through and smuggle your way through an airport, but you will never smuggle your way into the New Jerusalem because the one who stands, the priest, the high priest, the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, who stands there. It says of him in Revelation 1, he has eyes that are of fire. Hebrews 4 says his eyes are living and active, sharp as a two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we're not going to slip by fooling anybody. So today is the day where we need to consider the horrible outcome. Lastly, in conclusion, just consider with me, it's glimmer of hope. The glimmer of hope. There's hope today that the Almighty God may heal and cure all who recognize that they have an incurable disease, that I'm impotent to improve my condition. And I'm just telling you the glorious truth. That great high priest I talked about, he is a wonderful high priest who can heal us. In fact, when he came, the Gospels say that when lepers came to him, he healed them. What a glorious, bringing out the echoes of Leviticus chapter 13. 10 lepers at one time came to him, and he healed them all in just but a word. What a wonderful high priest we have. Andrew Bernard says this, oh, leprous soul. Take this from this old writer. Oh, leprous soul, a high priest passes through your country now. Who could save you? Perhaps you think no one cares for your soul. Perhaps every refuge has turned you away, but now Jesus walks outside the city among the lepers. And he comes and he says, it's not the healthy you need me, it's the sick. Are you sick? Don't cower, come. The sick, I've come not for the righteous, but I've come for sinners. And oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, he spent himself for the cure. The cure was so expensive. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. By his wounds, by his sores, could we say, by his lacerations, by his boils, we were healed. And where was he during those 3 hours on the cross? He was in outer darkness. He was outside the camp. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was so unclean. He had become sin. He wore our leprosy. He wore our filthy, moldy rags that we might wear his righteousness, his white linen, so we can get into the banquet on the last day. What a wonderful high priest savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that leper came to him in Mark 1, fell at his feet, nobody would touch him. If you're willing, you're able. And Jesus says, I'm willing. And he touched him. What did he do? The likes of us. He touched. He'll take us up like a mummy takes. We had that hymn about the shepherd. I was a wandering sheep. He goes off and he found me. When I was on my hell-bent course, he found me. And he put me on his shoulders, contaminated as I was, and he made me clean. And it says he had compassion. He has compassion on us. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news about this gospel is that the cure is contagious. Janie B. Chaney, did you read that this week? Janie B. Chaney in World Magazine. He says, the gospel infected a handful of followers there in the first century. And then a few hundred more, and then 3,000 on one day, and eventually it spread. It spread as fast as humans could take it to the ends of the earth. It's come to us in Holland, Michigan. Where in the world did Harbor Church come? It's because the high priest Jesus touched us and made us clean. He put this love in our hearts. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. And though we're not what we want to be, we're not what we should be, but this we know. We not now are what we once were. He's changed us wonderfully. And this gospel virus, this gospel cure, no bad virus can overcome it. So, man, even in these times of discouragement, we can take heart. We can take heart. And we should be the ones going to our yards next door. People have open ears. We should be telling them about Christ, now especially. You can tell them on social media. You can tell them when you go to the grocery store. You can tell them when you go to that necessary work that you have to go to. We can be bright lights in this dark, dark day because people's ears will be open to a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So may this coronavirus time be a teachable moment. And to quote Ravi, may God give us eyes to see the invisible lesson in the visible disease. Let's sing a final hymn before we go home tonight.